So I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Thank you. That is our theme passage for this series on the kingdom of God. Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And last time we had a historical overview of the kingdom of God. We mentioned that from the very beginning of time, God has always had his kingdom. And it came to earth when he created man in his image on the earth. And that man was under the authority of God. And therefore, the kingdom of God was taking place right here on earth. But when Adam sinned, the kingdom of God was ended in this earthly state. And so we were living apart from that kingdom, and the kingdom of God became the kingdoms of the world, and they came under the dominion of the God of this world. And all those people who lived for thousands of years were looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom of God. And so we know that until Jesus came, there was no man who was truly in the kingdom of God. But when Jesus was on earth, he was the one man in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, we know that the kingdom of God opened up to all mankind. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And of course, that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it won't be a physical kingdom until the second coming of Christ. So before we open the scriptures today, I'd like to just pause and pray. Ask for God's understanding to be open to us. Would you pray with me? Father, we're here before the throne of grace. We are helpless, but for your help. Lord Jesus, you have said that you are the vine and we're the branches. And just like a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we're asking you this morning for the light of your truth to shine into our hearts today. God, that you would open up your word to us, that you would make clear to us what you have done, and how you have brought your kingdom to us, and what are the implications of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's from Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It's talking about the Father who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And it says this, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I don't know. Sometimes you read over these Bible verses and it doesn't hit you the significance of something like that. But God is saying here, you were in the kingdom of darkness. Okay, the power of darkness, that word there is the authority of darkness. And the idea is that there was an authority over you, which he's calling the kingdom or the authority of darkness, the power of darkness. This was the kingdom that we were in. We were by nature the children of wrath, the Bible says, that we were slaves to sin. And a slave can't get himself free. You may have noticed that. So that was our condition. The Bible tells us we were dead. I mean, everything God says about us before the kingdom It's pretty bad, pretty scary. And then it says, but he delivered us out of this power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And if you could get the picture of this, it would be like you were over here in some foreign country, or better yet, if you've ever watched this Star Trek thing that they had on TV for years, they had this thing called the transporter. Yeah, so the transporter, when you could be on a planet and you could be in really big trouble. I mean, the aliens were closing in, their lightsabers were doing their thing, you know, and you were about ready to get vaporized. And then you hit your little thing and you say, beam me up, you know. And boom, all of a sudden you disappear from there and you are on the Enterprise. Well, it's like that, only better. We are transferred out of a kingdom and we're actually put into a different kingdom. The kingdom of his dear son, or the son of his love. And saints, this is a real and wonderful thing. And I hope that somehow God will grip our hearts with that. Because everyone sitting in this room today and everyone online or wherever you are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no place in between. And so I think that it's very feasible, very possible, that there are people listening to us today who think that they're in the kingdom of God, but are not. And there are people who are in the kingdom of God, but don't realize the implications of where they are and who they are in that kingdom. So we want to talk about that today. We want to talk about how you get from one kingdom to the other. We know that from the history we reviewed last week, that when John the Baptist came, before Jesus came, he came to announce, listen, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and believe this message. And that was his message. And when he saw Jesus walking, he said, there he is. Now, he didn't call him this. He called him the Lamb of God. But he was pointing out the King of the kingdom. And so that was the message of John the Baptist. Then when Jesus comes along and starts to preach in the regions of Galilee, the Bible says that he went about there and he said, it said he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? And I know that if you were a Jewish person, because you had been waiting for 4,000 years to see the kingdom of God, and you were anticipating that somehow through the seed of David there was going to be a king come and he would restore the kingdom of God. Of course, they didn't understand God's big plan. But if they saw this man come in working miracles and preaching, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. You see, it was the best news that any person could speak on the planet Earth. Here is a planet that has been under the dominion of sin and of darkness for thousands of years, and now he comes and says, this is good news. There is no news better than that news, that the kingdom is now at hand. And people can come into that kingdom. That was Jesus' message. Then, we know the story of his life, how he went about doing good, doing miracles, and then when it looked like he was going to become crowned the king by the nation of Israel, he rejected that, instead went to the cross and was crucified and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And that was the key to everything that opened the door to the kingdom for us. We want to talk about that a little more as we go through today. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? And I know everybody here probably can give an answer to that, right? Hope you can. That was that God placed on him the sins of mankind. And he took the punishment for sin, which was death. You know, there's a law in the universe called the law of gravity. And it works every time. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you were ever a kid who tried to jump out of the second story window with your little cape on and think you might just sail out into the... Well, we found that the law of gravity actually works. And if I took this pen and dropped it, it would fall, right? That's gravity. You know, it's amazing that as smart as we are and as great as our science is, we can give you the mathematical equations for gravity, but we can't explain why it works. Till today, we can't explain it. If I dropped this pen 100 times, it would fall 100 times because the law of gravity can never be violated. It works every time. There's another law that the Bible calls the law of sin and death, and it's just as 100% as the law of gravity. It's a spiritual law, and it says sin always brings about death. And if you have sinned, then death is your inevitable destination. And it's eternal, and it's separation from God. That's pretty sobering. And every person who is born into Adam's race is born into that situation. Sin has to be paid for, and the only payment that can be made for sin is death. It's a law, just like gravity. You sin, you violate the nature of the God of the universe, and then death is the only option. But there's another law that the Bible talks about, and that is called in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that's kind of like an airplane. You know, an airplane is heavier than my pen, and yet it can stay up in the air, right? Well, what happened to the law of gravity? Did the law of gravity get suspended? It's still there, right? Yeah, it will come down eventually, but... But there is a law, another law, that keeps that airplane in the air. And that is the law of aerodynamics. Air passing over a wing gives lift, and that law suspends temporarily the law of gravity. In the same way, the law of sin and death has been suspended or done away with by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. So what happened at Calvary was that an innocent man took on my sins and your sins and paid the penalty for that. And that was finished. So that is the beginning of our entrance to the kingdom. But then we have another problem. And that is, we still die, right? There are two enemies for mankind, and they go all the way back to the garden with Adam, our first father. And those two enemies are sin, we've talked about that, right? And death. Well, Jesus conquered sin when he paid the price for sin. He dealt with sin. Penalty paid. But death was still there because he did actually die. He actually went into the grave. The Bible says that he was in Sheol or hell, and he was there. But it says that death could not hold him. And so through the power of God, because he himself was an innocent man, God raised him up. And that resurrection was the conquering of death. And that is what opened the kingdom to anyone who will come. Now, I want us to talk just for a minute about the kingdom of God. What that is. The kingdom of God is a real thing. It's as real. It's probably, let me say, it's more real than the government of the United States. And it's far more permanent. The kingdom of God is a real thing. And we can enter it, and we will be in another kingdom. We'll be citizens of another system. And that will be the system under which we live if we enter that kingdom. In that kingdom, we have a promise from God, the Creator, who never lies, that if we come into that kingdom, that He is going to give us eternal life, that we will never really die, that we will spend eternity with Him without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without death, without sickness, without any of the negatives that we have now. Does that sound good to anybody here? We will have a perfect life, and it will go on forever. And not only that, but we will be in the presence of the living God, the Creator of the universe. And I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. It is so awesome that there are angels who are probably a lot smarter and more powerful than we are, and so on. And they want to be in the presence of God, even though they've been there for thousands of years. And they're still there, and they're still saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they don't get tired of it. You know, the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. I mean, He can tell us about eternal life, but if He tried to tell us about what awaits us in eternity, we wouldn't even be able to understand it. Our minds are too limited. But it is going to be better than you can imagine. So, when Jesus was asked the question, and it was in Luke chapter 13, He was asked the question, "Will there be many people saved or few?" You know what He said? He said, "Well, the gate that enters into life is very narrow." In Matthew 7, He talked about that. And He said, "Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many will go there. Because straight is the gate," that is, it's little, "and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Look around in the world today. How many people, percentage-wise, do you think are really sold out to Jesus and following Him with all their heart? How many? Is it a majority of the population? You know, when Jesus talked about his people, He called us a little flock. A little flock. He said, "Few will find the way of life. The multitude will not be in the kingdom." So isn't this a little strange? Now think about this. If this kingdom is so glorious and it's so wonderful, why wouldn't everybody want to be there? Why is it that few people are saved? You know, you would think that, okay, let's say that we set up a big sign out here in front of the building that said, "If you come here on Thursday morning next," and we advertised it all throughout the Metroplex on the radio and TV, you know, it was on channel 4 and 5 and 8 and whatever else is out there. "If you show up at this place, you will be given $1 million in cash, a suitcase with $1 million in it. That's $10,100 bills, okay? And you'll be given one of those. All you have to do is just show up and we'll give that to you. What do you think would happen? People would come. I mean, they would probably be out here for 3 days ahead of time, make sure they were going to be in line to get that $1 million. But God is offering us something way more than that. He's offering us eternal life. You know, you could get $1 million and your kids could still go to prison and you might die of cancer the next year. That $1 million isn't insured very much. But Jesus has invited us to come into a kingdom where we will have eternal life with God. That is of infinitely more value. So why aren't people storming the doors to get that eternal life? Well, there's a very important reason. And we need to talk about that, because this is the thing that is keeping people from all the promises of God. You know, the wonderful thing about this life, this kingdom entrance, is that it's free. You don't even have to do anything great to get it. You know, in fact, you can't do enough good works to be worthy of the kingdom of God. God doesn't even require that. You know, and he doesn't require money. He doesn't require anything that you can produce to enter the kingdom. So why are people not jumping through any hoop necessary to get there? We need to go back to the garden. What was it that caused Adam and Eve to originally fall from grace, we call it, or fall into sin? They were deceived. But what was it that deceived them? What was the hook? What was the thing that pulled them in? Okay, so God had told them that if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. But then the serpent, or Lucifer, the devil, when he tempted them, he said, "You won't die. God is just trying to scare you. God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. You won't need God. You won't have to be running to God all the time. You'll be able to be your own God." And that is the thing that appeals to us because of pride, of self. So there is that huge self-pride that Adam and Eve took the bait. And every person born into the world since then is born with that rebellious spirit in them. They want to be their own God. They want to be, as you grow up, they want to say, "I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the ruler of my life. I make my own choices. I do what I want to do." You may have noticed that in your kids as they're growing up. And where did they get that from? Well, they got it from you. And you got it from your daddy and mommy. And you got it from all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're born with that problem. And so, what is God's solution? If he doesn't require money, he doesn't require religious activity, he doesn't require good works, he doesn't require anything that I can do, what does he require? Well, this is important. And I want to read this from the Bible because oftentimes we forget these things. Remember the message that John the Baptist preached? Do you remember what we read it just a minute ago? I'll read it again. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Hear that little word, repent? Okay. "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent and believe the gospel. When Paul preached in Acts 20 and he reviews the message that he preached, he says, you remember how that when I was here, we went from public places, as we heard Garland's article that was read this morning from Frank Stengel. He said, I was out there publicly and from house to house preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes we come out and we tell people, look, you just need to believe. Yes, you need to believe. Faith is absolutely essential. But there is one step that goes along with faith and precedes faith, and we have it everywhere in the Bible. When in chapter 6 of Hebrews, the fundamentals of the faith are summarized. The very first things of the faith. Do you know what the first one was? Repentance toward God. You know what the second one was? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in America, we don't like repentance. You know why? The devil has found a way to mock this idea of repentance. How many of you have seen the cartoons with the guy standing there with his sign? You know, he's got this long robe on, sandals, and he's got a big beard, and he says, repent, the world is going to end, right? And we all laugh at those cartoons, right? I wonder why that became such a ridiculous notion. And that word is always on the sign, is always the same. It's always repent. Have you ever noticed that? Satan wants to mock the idea of repentance because he knows that it's essential if you're going to enter the kingdom. Repentance is the hardest thing for man to do, and it's because he doesn't want to repent is why he doesn't enter the kingdom. Why doesn't he want to repent? Because to repent means to give up my lordship over my life. Now, I will no longer be my own God. I will now be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the Lord. A lot of times we throw around the word Lord and we don't know what it means. When you say Lord, you're talking about a being who you are under that person's authority. And there is no way that you can act independently of that Lord. If he is your Lord, if this person is your Lord, you have to do what he wants you to do. You're under authority. And we want to live our lives. We want to be the master of our fate. We want to be in charge. And that's why repentance is such a difficult thing. But it's essential if we're going to enter the kingdom. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, I want to read this. This is the day when the kingdom was opened to everyone. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he was the one person in the kingdom. Then when he rose from the dead, and his disciples had really already come to repentance. I mean, you had to repent to follow Jesus anyhow, right? And they were walking with him, but they hadn't come into this realm of faith yet. But when they saw he rose from the dead, just a little side note, have you ever remembered the story of Thomas? You know, he was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, and he said to the other guys, well, you say you saw him, but if I can't put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in the side where the spear went, I'm not going to believe. So a little bit later, Jesus shows up and Thomas is in the room. And Jesus just appears. The doors are locked and there's Jesus. And he says, Thomas, come over here. Put your finger in these nail prints. And what does Thomas do? He falls down and he says, my Lord and my God. That was when Thomas entered the kingdom. Right there. So in Acts chapter 2, we have this wonderful message that Peter preached. And he said, you think about this, he's preaching to a Jewish audience. And he accused them of being guilty of crucifying the Son of God, basically. He said, you were the ones who had him killed. But now God has raised him up, verse 32, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Father, of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. And then down in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. At the same time, a powerful indictment of them, and yet a wonderful invitation. God has made him Lord and Messiah, Savior. Well, what did the people do? It says that when they heard this, they were pierced in their hearts, and they cried out, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And a lot of times we read this and we maybe don't get the impact of it. But they were saying, wow, it's true. We are guilty of having killed the Messiah that God sent, that we've been waiting for thousands of years. And we are guilty of participating in his death. I remember when I was a young believer, one of the guys in the fellowship said this. He said, I think that if Peter had said, okay, all of you people line up, we're going to put you to death. Because that's what you deserve. Because you had a hand in killing Messiah. They would have said, okay. We deserve it. Guilty is charged, yes. But instead he said this. And this is good news. He said, repent. In other words, turn around. God is going to let you turn around. Repent and believe. You know, that was the message that he'd given them. But he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of people read that and they think that baptism was what got rid of the sins. Well, it was the repent that was the issue. It was the repent that was the issue. It was the repent that released the forgiveness from sin. The baptism was just the outward sign of that. What do you do when somebody dies? What do you do when somebody dies? You bury them, right? Okay? We had a death. Right there. A death. He said, okay, if you repent, that means that that old man is going to die. He's going to die. What do you do with an old man that's dead? You bury him. So the next thing was to baptize them as a picture of the death of that man, the burial of that man, and then a picture of resurrected life coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a different kind of being. You know? You were dead, and now you're resurrected, and now you're different. You're a member of the kingdom. You're a new creature, and you're going to live forever. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, when we die as believers, our bodies die, but the rest of us goes on living. And that's what Jesus taught us. So again, why so few? Well, repentance is hard. It means a turnaround. It means a change. It means relinquishing your lordship. It means giving up your right to run your life. Jesus said this. He said, if any man will come after me, he has to first deny himself and take up his cross every day, and then he can follow me. Jesus said this. He said, if you don't forsake everything that you have, and that means not only your stuff, but everything else you have, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your life, if you don't forsake everything you have, you can't be my disciple. So the cost of repentance is a big deal. And most people aren't willing to pay that price. They don't want to give up their own lordship. They want to continue being their own God. They want to live for themselves. And the cost of that is, the price of that is death. The result of that is death. I remember there was a time we were in Nigeria. We were training guys to do evangelism and church planting and so on. And so we'd go out on the weekends into these little villages out there in some remote areas. And one weekend we went out to a village and I was with the guys, and they had set up a stage and lights and speakers, because there's no electricity there in the village, so they had a generator, you know, and everything was going. They'd gone around and invited everyone, and the whole village showed up. I mean, hundreds of people were out there. And so they began to sing, and, you know, people love to sing there in Africa, and everybody was singing and dancing, and it was great. And then they began to preach. And they preached about heaven and hell. Really good message. And then the brother said, okay, how many of you people want to go to heaven? Well, the whole village was like, yeah, we want to go to heaven, so come on forward. So the whole village came forward, you know, and I was thinking, wow, every person is coming forward. I don't think this is a complete message. So I actually called the speaker back for a second. He says, why don't you hold up there just for a second? And I said, remember, we've been teaching about the lordship of Christ and what it means to have Jesus as your Lord, what it means to repent and follow him. So he got back up there and he began to preach on the lordship of Christ and what it means to have Jesus as your Lord. And as he preached, the crowd started moving backwards. Backwards and backwards. And pretty soon there was only two or three people still at the front from that whole village of hundreds of people. And I thought, you know, that is a really good explanation of why there's going to be few in the kingdom. Because the cost of giving up our lordship to the lordship of Christ is something many are unwilling to pay. So I just want to end today with a simple message that we started with. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The cost to God was infinitely great, and the cost to us is also great, but very worthwhile. Pray that the Lord will not only fill us with this understanding, but that he'll fill us with this message, because just as Jesus went out with the message and the apostles went out with the message, he's asked us to go out with the message, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Amen.